Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, and reading verses 38 and 39. John, chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And our subject this evening is the will of the Father. While we continue in our series, working our way through this glorious and profound gospel, the gospel according to John, we are halfway through a very profound chapter in chapter 6, and I won't recap at length because there's a fair amount I'd like to cover this evening, many great doctrines. Again, many profound doctrines, which I will only really be able to touch upon this evening. But we do have to remind ourselves very briefly of the context of these verses as we pick up at verse 28. And this is what we read in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The multitude, the crowd, have followed the Lord Jesus, and they have asked him this question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, this question, no doubt, comes as a response to what the Lord has just declared in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And the Lord, of course, was making that contrast between what the world gives us, that which is fleeting and temporary, the meat which perisheth, that's the things of this world, and the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So if you live for the things of this world, well, the best that you can get, the absolute best, are those things that will perish, those pleasures which are temporary and fleeting. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he give you? He gives you that which sustains you and blesses you and gives you joy forever, that which endureth unto everlasting life, joy, peace, love that never ends, because you know the Son of God, the eternal, everlasting God. But this question in verse 28 comes about because the people have heard that word labor. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat. Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. They have heard that word labor, and they have taken it to mean that in order to be right with God, well, we must do something, we must labor, we must perform a duty or a ritual, we must do something to earn or to deserve our acceptance with God. And that is why they say, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're looking to what they can do to work the works of God. This is works-based. Workspace, what can we do to earn the salvation of God? But look at the response of the Lord Jesus in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. And that brings me to my first heading. The title, of course, was The Will of the Father. And my first heading is The Will of the Father is that we are saved by faith. We are saved by faith. And again, a very simple point, but just in case we are unclear, to be accepted by God, It's not by any works that we do. It is by believing, it is by faith that we are saved. And here in these verses we see, don't we, the Lord answering that great misconception that people have, many people have, regarding the Christian faith. Maybe there are some people here who have this same misunderstanding that the Christian faith, in order to be right with God, we have to make sure we do something. It's based on our performance. We have to make sure we behave ourselves. We have to make sure we come to church and sing the hymns and all those religious things. But dear friends, that is not what saves us. That is not why God accepts us. It's because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is what it is. We believe in the Lord. We have faith in him. And this is what our faith means. This is a great part of what Christian faith means. It means that you fully understand this. You fully acknowledge and fully understand that your salvation has nothing to do with you. That's the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not I do things and then God accepts me into heaven. The Christian faith is my salvation has nothing to do with me. That is the Christian faith. Nothing to do with me, nothing to do with anything I have done. My faith is in Christ. What he has done, he is my righteousness. He has died for my sins. That's the reason why I'm saved. Nothing to do with me. So they're asking, what do I have to do? What is the work that will get me into heaven? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him, not yourself, on him whom he hath sent. That is what we must do. That is how we are saved. It's by faith that we are saved in Christ and in Christ alone. So this is the teaching, very simply. And by the way, we have to mention this, of course, just in case people get the wrong idea. It is not true that we deserve salvation because of our faith. We don't deserve salvation. No Christian could ever say, I deserve to go to heaven because I have faith. And my next door neighbor doesn't have faith, so therefore I deserve to go to heaven because I have faith. Nobody can say that. We have faith because faith is a gift from the Lord. It doesn't come from us. It's a free gift from on high. It's something we receive. We receive from God. So you can't even boast about your faith. You can't say, I'm going to heaven because I have faith. You don't. It's the Lord who has given us our faith. And so this is what, again, I so often say from this pulpit. If you don't have faith, what do? Well, you don't try harder to have faith because you cannot produce it. You ask the Lord for it. That's where faith comes from. You pray to the Lord, Lord, give me faith. Give me faith. Because faith is what is necessary. Faith is that which is necessary for our salvation, not our works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, remember. So if you don't have faith, pray for faith and the Lord will bless you. So that's my first point. But then the people respond in, quite a challenging way. They seem to challenge the Lord Jesus in the next verse. They said therefore unto him, verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, they're challenging the Lord. They no doubt have been challenged by what he's just said. So when somebody is challenged, they normally challenge you back in retaliation. So they say, what sign showest thou then? They seem to be doubting the Lord's credentials as one who is worth putting one's faith in. They ask for a sign, which is amazing, really, because, of course, the Lord has given many signs. He's shown forth many miracles, a number of this very crowd. had been there at the feeding of the 5,000, and yet, well, they still seem gripped with unbelief. They have not grasped the meaning of the miracles, which was to identify the Lord as the Messiah. This is, well, it's displaying the hardness of men, the hardness of the human heart. Even faced with the greatest miracles, they still will not believe in the Lord Jesus. What sign showest thou then? And then they say in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And almost impertinent at this point. They're saying, well, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. You know, you may have fed 5,000 in the wilderness, Jesus of Nazareth, but, well, that's happened before. The Israelites under Moses, bread came down from heaven. So your miracle isn't that special, really. There have been others like it, maybe even better. Better than your feeding of the 5,000. So why should we really believe in you? That is really the spirit of what is coming through. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, then how does the Lord respond to this challenge? Verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time this evening focusing on this particular theme, the bread of heaven. Hopefully, God willing, that will be next week, our subject. But just to summarize the meaning of these verses, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, when the Israelites received manna, that miraculous bread from heaven after the Exodus from Egypt, it was not Moses who gave them that bread. It was God, of course, who sent that bread from heaven. It was the Lord. It was not Moses. But then he is attempting to communicate this to them. But why did God send bread from heaven? Why did he do that? Well, it was in itself a prophecy. It was a prophecy in itself. It was a prophecy of how God would send Christ down from heaven. Christ down from heaven to give life to the world. This is what the Lord is saying in verse 33 and in verse 35. But verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's referring to himself. He is the bread from heaven. So just as the Israelites would have died if God had not sent manna down from heaven in the time of Moses, we too, the church of Jesus Christ, we too would have died if God had not sent Christ down from heaven to meet our need, to give life to the world. This is what it means. You've missed the point of what happened under Moses and in the wilderness with the Israelites. All these things were pointing to me. So they've used this to try and undermine the Lord Jesus. But the Lord is saying, all these things spoke of me. I am the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, these words are wonderful, but again, we will focus on this, God willing, next week. But really, I wanted to focus on these words that are following. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this brings me to my second heading. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to give to the Son a people. To give to the Son a people. Now, these words, of course, they are often repeated. They are very well known. And I can only again spend a very brief time here. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So, again, to summarize, the whole church of Jesus Christ, and here it's seen as one person. In the Greek, it's one unity. All that the Father giveth me, the whole church of Christ, all believers in every time and in every place have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. The church of Jesus Christ has been given to him by the Father. The Father has already chosen the church. He has already chosen those who will be saved. When did he choose? Before the foundation of the world. That's what we read in the scriptures. Chosen in eternity past. And they are predestined. They are predestined to be saved in time. So they're chosen in eternity past, and they are predestined to be saved in time. They are born sinners, of course. They are not born saved people. But their destiny, they are predestined, their destiny is that they will surely come to faith. They will surely come to faith. They will not fail to come to faith in Christ before they take their last breath. So this is what is presented here. And we can connect this, of course, to what we read in verse 44. In verse 44, if you look down the passage where we read, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, this is consistent, isn't it, with the idea that all of the elect, all believers, are given to the Son by the Father. They are given to the Son by the Father. Because no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Father draws all of the elect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the church fathers, Augustine, gives this illustration of, he gives the illustration and then he makes a distinction. He gives first the illustration of drawing a sheep or any other animal with some food. You have food in your hand, and the sheep or whatever it is sees the food, and they are drawn to you because of the food, because they have a natural appetite for the food. So that's one way of looking at it. But it's very different with a Christian. It's actually quite different with a Christian. With an animal, they have a natural appetite for the food that they are being drawn to. But for a Christian, we don't have any appetite for what we are being led to. We don't have any appetite for Christ in our natural state. We don't have any appetite. We are spiritually dead. We have no longings or desires for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the Lord do? Well, he gives us that appetite. The Lord, the Father, works in us so that we have a hunger and a thirst for the gospel. So that suddenly we see this is our greatest need. And that is how the Father draws us. We would never come otherwise. No man will come to the Lord. No man will come to Christ except the Father works in him first. So this is how it is. The Father, he gives us an appetite. He makes us willing. Yes, every Christian comes willingly. Every Christian chooses the Lord Jesus, but why? Why do we come willingly? Why do we choose the Lord Jesus? Because the Father has worked in us first. No man can come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws him. So, all of these things, they're very profound. Some of you will know these things very well. But the point here is the will of the Father is to give a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gives to the Lord Jesus. It's like, well, one illustration we can give, it's like a father giving to his son a bride, as would often happen in ancient times. The father would give to his son a bride. This is the illustration here. God the Father is giving to the Lord Jesus Christ a bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, to love, to cherish, to protect forever. The Father has given to the Son. And this is a wonderful thing, of course, isn't it? The Lord is in charge. The Lord is sovereign. And all these things must come to pass. But dear friends, we continue in this particular part here. And I should have mentioned the last part of verse 37, the second part of verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So now this is very interesting, because when people hear this teaching about the elect and about being chosen, people will often say, won't they, well, I won't come to Christ because I might not be one of the elect. That is very often what people say. You preach the elect, you preach from this passage, and what is the response of natural man? I won't come to Christ because I might not be one of the elect. But the Lord has already thought about what people will say, how people will use this as an excuse, which is why he says there's two parts. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the elect. But him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So people may well say, I won't come to Christ because I might not be one of the elect. But if you do go to Christ earnestly and sincerely, you will always be received. So you can't use this as an excuse. You can't say, I won't come to Christ because I'm not one of the elect. Because if you do go to Christ, if you do go to him, you will always be received. So the Lord has already worked out what objection people will have. Yes, it's the elect, but him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can't use this as an excuse. I'm not the elect. Because if you do go to him, he will not cast you out. So, well, this verse, it answers all the objections. There's no excuse, in other words, to not come to the Lord Jesus. You can't use this excuse, I'm not the elect, because if you do go to him, you will be received. But what wonderful words, of course, these are. Even if we take away the deep theology, as it were, what wonderful words, and I often use these words in evangelistic messages. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, there is no fear of rejection. You know, people in this world, in this life, they don't do many things. They don't do the things that they should. And very often they will say to you, well, it was because I had a fear of being rejected. I had a fear that people would turn me away. And that is why I did not go. That is why I did not come. That is why I did not do what I should have done. With Christ, there is no fear of rejection. This is what these words mean very simply. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No fear of rejection, no matter who you are, no matter where you are from, no matter how great your sin. You know, children are always very amazed when I go into the schools and I tell them about how we distribute Bibles in prisons. They're always amazed. You go to the prisons to give out Bibles? Surely God will never care for them, those who have done terrible crimes. Yes, he will, because of these words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, no matter what you've done. No matter how many times you've rejected the Lord, you may have heard the gospel many times, 1,000 times. You may have rejected Christ 1,000 times. you can still come. That's the power of these words. I will in no wise cast you out. Dear friends, this is the will of the Father, and the Lord Jesus is one who submits to the will of the Father, which brings me to my third heading. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. My third heading, very briefly this evening, the will of the Father is also the will of the Son. The will of the Father is also the will of the Son. Now, again, we're not going to go into great detail in this, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he has two natures. He has his divine nature and his human nature. And he has two wills, his divine will and his human will. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way, the Bible commentator, and there is no better way I can put it. This is how he explains these words. It is as though the Lord is saying, as God, my will is in entire harmony and unity with my Father's will, because I and my Father are one. As a man, I have no other will and desire than to do that which is in entire accordance with the will of him who has sent me to be the mediator and friend of sinners. So there's his divine will, of course, one with God, because he and his Father are one, and then his human will. As a man, I have no other will and desire than to do that which is in entire accordance with the will of him who sent me. So that's my third point. The will of the Father is the will of the Son. And that's a challenge for us. Just a very brief point, the third one. But isn't that a challenge for us? This is what characterizes Christian people. Not my will, but the will of the Father. We all have plans for our lives. We all have ambitions, aspirations. We have plans even for the days of this coming week, but we ought always to be mindful that we must submit to the Lord's will. To the Lord's will. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Son of God. He submitted entirely to the will of God. If we are to be like him, like Christ, well, surely we must do the same. And this is how we must live, not our will, but the will of God. And we must pray, even in the days of this week, for that mindset. That is a Christian mindset. It's the mind of Christ. So let us pray in that way. Well, now, fourthly and finally, we come to my final heading. The Father's will, the will of the Father, is to preserve his saints. To preserve his saints. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Well, all those whom the Father has given to the Lord Jesus will never be lost. They will never be lost. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you truly repent and have faith, you fall at the foot of the cross and believe in Christ, you will be saved and you will never be unsaved. No matter how weak you are, no matter how much you struggle in the Christian life. I remember, and many of you will know this, before I became a Christian, when I was on the verge of being saved, I had this great doubt. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I would like to be Christian, but I know I'm going to be a terrible Christian. I'm going to be a terrible Christian. I won't be able to do this very well and that very well. And well, I proved my worst fears. I'm even worse than I thought I would be. But dear friends, it's the Lord who keeps us. This is the promise. Once you are saved, you will never be unsaved. It's not down to your performance again. It's not works. is the Lord who will keep you and who will preserve you until the very end. No matter how terrible you are at being a Christian, no matter how much you fall, as long as you believe in Christ, He is my righteousness. He has died for me. You will be kept. God will keep you in the faith. That's His promise to you. This is what we read here. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Dear friends, if there's anybody here who was like me, you would like to be Christian, but you know you won't be very good. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. He will keep you. You won't keep yourself. He will keep you. And He will keep you to the very end, until the last day. Should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Dear friends, well, I've already mentioned this in our series. We must see the Son. In order to have any part with God, with the true and living God, we must see the Son. We must trust in Christ, because it's only Christ who has made atonement for our sins. It's only Christ who has risen from the dead. No other religion. Buddha hasn't risen from the dead. Krishna has not risen from the dead. Muhammad has not risen from the dead. The Lord speaks here, I will raise him up at the last day. It's only because he has risen. And so we must trust in him. Everyone which seeth the Son, the way to God is through Christ and Christ alone. That is the will of the Father. And if we trust in him, we will rise as he did to everlasting glory. And this is the promise of God. This is the will of the Father. I hope this has been helpful. Many profound doctrines, even in this relatively short passage of Scripture. But may the Lord bless each and every one of us and deal with us according to our need.